Second Chronicles chapter 34. I hope the Spirit of God speaks to you tonight in the life of Josiah, my favorite king by far. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Now, if you do the math, he only lives to a ripe old age of 39. He's killed in battle. Well, I'm giving away the end from the beginning. It's not a long reign. It's not a long life. 31 years is kind of a long reign. I mean, if you thought about like president, you know, that's 7 3/4 terms, you know, that's a lot. But it's not, we see a lot of people reign a lot longer. Now, his father Amnon was a godless, wicked man, and God gave him 2 years and said, okay, I've had a belly full of you, and he was assassinated. You remember that? His father was a man named Ahaz. I always say Ahaz when I mean Ahab. And his father was Ammon, by the way. I said Amnon. I confuse like everybody else does. Now, Ahaz, I'm out of order here. Ahaz gave birth to Manasseh. Ahaz gave birth to Hezekiah. Hezekiah gave birth to Manasseh. Manasseh gave birth to Ammon. Ammon gave birth to Josiah. Okay, now we get it all right. Back to Messiah. Manasseh, good king, bad king? Trick question. Good king, bad king. He's bad king for, and desperately depraved, wicked beyond wicked. And then he really had reform. He really had God get hold of him in Babylonian prison. He was restored to his kingship. He was 54 years longest reign, and half of it was in wickedness and depravity. The other half was following after the Lord. But he gave birth to a wicked son. Like I say, 2 years. God gave this man 20-something years. He gave, what did he, just, he run out of patience? No, I think God knows who's going to come, who's not going to return, and how he gives some people longevity and some people not, that's a mystery to me. We can't figure that out. He's God. You can ask him. Now, Josiah, he only reigns 31 years, but he's 8 years old when his father's assassinated. So he takes the throne at a ripe old age of 8. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That is an understatement. Boy, he did. Boy, he did. Now, we've seen kings that do right before. When we talk about kings, this is what it's all about. Who's reigning and who's ruling in your life? The kings who are self-willed, I'm going to do it my way, the whole kingship goes sideways. We're not designed to rule. You say, boy, that's pretty basic. I'm a basic guy. Look, Ezra, they're going to come back from captivity. They're in prison. They come back to Jerusalem. They're reestablished. What's Ezra about? It's about how to come back to the Lord. Nehemiah builds the wall. It's very, very important. It's about building the wall around Jerusalem, keep away the enemies and stuff like that. And there's chapters on that. You say, so what's Nehemiah about? It's about building walls. So, okay, if I come back from Babylonian captivity and I have to build walls, these books are very important to me. No. You always have to come back to the Lord because we're prone to wander. We always have to build walls. Listen, do you have HBO in your house? You say, I only have TV. If you have HBO in your house, do you let your little kids watch HBO without you being over the shoulder? You've already built walls. You see what I'm saying? No, we need to build walls. We need to discourage these ones from outside coming in and stealing our children away. No, we definitely need to build some walls. Show me someone who has no walls, and I'll show you a Christian whose life is just right in the gutter. So these are the things we take away, and I love these books because the lessons are right close to the surface. We don't have to dig real deep to get these things, do we? But that's God. He's put the cookies on the bottom shelf where the little hands can grab them. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. If you go off the road, would you rather go off to the right or to the left? Well, is staying on the road an option? Yes, it is. Well, that sign me up for that. Because I don't know, like, you know, we have right and left. And think about it in political terms or even in theological terms. Right's conservative, left is like liberal. Which one do you want to err on which side? Let's use those as the well, I don't want to err on either side. I want to be right down the middle of the right road. Well, that's an option. Let's do that. Because when you go off in one direction or another, you don't want to go off at all. And the Bible says, we use this phrase often, he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He followed the Lord Because the Lord's not leading us off into the pucker brush. He's leading us on that narrow road that with a narrow gate at the end of it that leads to, and there's a broad highway that leads to destruction. Okay, from the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, I guess, he's 16 now, okay? He takes the throne at 8. Now, the eighth year of his reign, okay, anyone got a calculator? Let me take my shoes off here. Okay, 16, he's 16 years old, and he seeks the Lord. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And so he says, listen, I don't want to be like grandfather, not during the first part of his reign. And I don't want to be like my dad, who, you know, 2 years, and he was assassinated. He was a wicked guy. You know what I want to be like? I want to be like my great, 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 many great grandfather, David. I want to be like him. Whatever he knows about David, he says, that's what I want to be like. That's how I want to set my compass. That's what I want to, who I want to model my life after. So he began to seek after the God of David, his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Now, so look at what he's saying. Okay, he's 8 years old in his eighth year. And then what happens is now he's in his 12th year. So for 4 years, he's seeking the Lord before these things come. Okay. Fair enough. I think we have a very bad habit. We want people to come in off the street, living a life totally void of God. They never even think of God. They don't care what his will for. They never even think in terms of what God's will for us. They come in off the street, and we expect them right now to stop behaving like us. And we got no patience when they don't. Something wrong with that picture. I think we got to take people where we find them. Don't wink at sin, but give people a chance to grow. Sometimes, you know, I think people accuse me of being soft on stuff, like a lot of stuff. They wish I would speak up and take people to task about things. I get this criticism more often than I get the criticism of, oh, you're too harsh. I track to it, most of us do, okay? Track towards one way or the other. I just give people a chance to grow up. It's not that I like sin. It's not that I like to see where it takes you. But every time I see sin in your life, oh, by the way, every time you see sin in my life, if we speak up about it, that's all I'm going to be talking about to you personally. I mean, I know who you are. I know what the situation is. None of us pass muster. And if you're flying under the radar, that's only because I don't know you real well. We spend some time again and say, oh, that's what Adam's really like. Oh, okay, I get some insight now. I understand some things. If you like me real well, it's probably because you don't know me so good. You haven't been introduced to all my foibles, quirks. I call them flesh eruptions, you know, if you want to get, you know, really. But so if anyone's speaking to me about that, that's all they speak to me about. But know this, the Lord is speaking to me, and I'm on the right track. I'm trying to get rid of things in my life. I don't just wink at sin in my own life. I try to get rid of it actively. Now, if you're trying to get rid of sin in your life, and I see, and I'm always harping on you about that, who wants to get beat up all the time? Well, how come you don't speak to this about? I'm just saying, you know, I do. From the front, from the pulpit, I talk to everybody, you know what I mean? And I give them a chance to. This is very non-confrontational. Because if I say something and really I'm stepping on your toes, you don't have to out yourself. You can sit there and act cool, like, yeah, I'm with you, I'm tracking, you know. And then really be the whole time coming to repentance. You don't have to tell me. I can't tell you how many times this happened to me. When I'm sitting in the service, pastor's speaking to me and challenging me, and nobody else knows, but God knows, and he's working on me hard. I'd be discouraged if somebody was always talking to me about that all the time. So that's how it's just the golden rule applied. I don't want to get beat up. We've gone to beat up church before. Not so fun. I don't want to do that. It's not my personality. It's not my style. And again, if I would err, I'd rather err on the side of grace. Now, you don't have to. Sometimes you have to speak to somebody. Sometimes you have to take a knucklehead aside and say, hey, you're a knucklehead. Knock it off. This can't lead anyplace good. And that happens. And I think that's a good, sometimes we have to do that. It's called love. But it's kind of like going after the problem with a big stick. And I kind of want to let the Spirit of God do his work. Oh, how did I get there? So he's 4 years, he's seeking the Lord, and then he comes to the place where he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them, he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed in them. He's got an attitude. I like this guy a lot. He's got righteousness on his mind. He's got an attitude towards depravity, wickedness, and idolatry. I won't have any of it, he says. So he's taking these images, these idols, and not only is he breaking them up, he's breaking them to pieces where they're not functional anymore. That's a good word for, you know, I don't know what your idol is. I don't know what you're worshiping. I don't know if you can do it like, I guess you probably can do it like light and like, because I think like there's a lot of things here that in themselves aren't bad things. We have a problem with idolatry here in America. Listen, I say no idols and you're thinking like, duh, I'm an American. What do you think? I go home, I got a little statue of Buddha, I take it out of the closet, I burn incense, bow down, Buddha, thou art my God. I'm not even a little bit nerved up about anybody here doing that. So no idols, right? No, we make idols out of everything. Relationships, I think, is the best, biggest one. How many are our kids our idols? It's soccer practice, and then it's band, and then it's show chorus, and then it's... Adam, what's wrong with show chorus or band or soccer? Nothing. Nothing. Many, 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 many of our idols is a good thing. Then we make it into a God thing, and then it's a very bad thing. Sports. Now, you watch an athletic event, you are a godless heathen, you're going right to hell. No, no, of course not, especially if it's a Patriots game. Then you're a godly man, and we love you. But then what if it's like all the time? What if it's morning, noon, and night? Listen, there were times in my life I watched 162 baseball games a year, and the few times my team, the Boston Red Sox, made the playoffs, I'd watch them during the playoffs and finally lose in the World Series until they won a couple this century. So you think 162 games, you think it's a little excessive? Well, not on the left coast, you know, up to the wee hours of the morning. You think that's kind of, and I got to work next day, you think it's a little much? It kind of was. Was it a problem in our marriage at all? Not really, honey, was it? Oh, really? Oh, my goodness. She's throwing me under the bus there. It was a problem. Again, you know, if you sit down and watch a ball game, does it make you a heathen? No. Many times on the way home from here during the summer, we listen to the ball game. Wednesday nights, they play almost every Wednesday, and so I'm listening to the ball game. I get home, turn off the car, go in the house, and that's it. I don't turn them on, we'll watch. We don't have TV, but I don't listen to them to the wee hours in the morning, nothing like that. I think, you know, so before it was way out of control, and if you bring it back into reasonableness, because, you know, I think that's what much of our idolatry is. This here is false worship altogether. Here's the thing I'm trying to go for. Look, to some, it's like dependency. It's alcohol. It's drugs. It's things of these nature. That's our God. It's our functional Savior. The world's tough. I need a break. Give me something, some stupid juice. I can drink that for a while. I can forget all my troubles. And it's a functional Savior to me. So I have a real problem, and I get, you know, I can't, no sense of proportion. One, you should never, ever, ever, ever drink alcohol for that reason. If you ask me, I wouldn't drink it at all. I don't. Now, can I show you a Bible verse? Thus saith the Lord, you can't drink. You know I can't. But I think you make the wisest, best, most godly choice not to have any part of your life, especially in this culture. Especially in this culture. There's no good argument for it, okay? So, but let's say, you know, someone has an occasional beer or something like that. That's not my biggest, worst nightmare. I kind of, you can't be an elder here, but it's not like you can't attend or I hate you or I'm going to ring your doorbell and run or join a club and beat you with it or anything like that. It's just one of those things we kind of discourage. It's not the best choice. It's just really not. But let's say you do that. Let's say you become an alcoholic. 1 in 14 people who take that first drink become an alcoholic. Those are lousy odds when you're thinking about alcoholism and what it does to a person. You know, that's, I can't remember, was it like 30,000 Americans we lose every year to drunk drivers? Maybe it was bigger than that. Maybe it's a bigger number. I can't remember. I just heard that the other day, and I thought, oh, that's a lot. That's the number that sticks in my head, but it might be wrong. And there's no benefit. There's no benefit. You know what I mean? It doesn't make you smarter, or surely doesn't make you sexier. It doesn't make you anything. It just makes you drunk. And, you know, that's all it does. But beyond all that, let's say you're an alcoholic, right? Can you get back to the place where you can just have a social drink? I think you're doing wise if you say no altogether. That was a God in my life. It was a functional savior. I want no part of it. And this is what Josiah is doing. He's saying, okay, we're not only going to just break these idols. We're going to smash them into powder. So that. And I think when you do that, I think that's the wisest, best choice. Anything that was a God to you, anything that was number one in your life, how do I know if it's an idol? What's number one in your life? If the answer isn't Jesus Christ, the other answer is an idol. Well, it's my spouse. Really? That's ridiculous. Listen, we've been married 35 years. We love each other. Crazy in love, okay? Well, I am. She tolerates mostly. But here's the thing like this. There's some things I can't be to her, and one of them is a savior, which is if she's looking to me to be a savior, you know how much problem that is on our marriage? I can't do that. Now, she loves Jesus and he's the savior. I can just be a guy. I can just be a husband. And then it's a very good situation. And I'm free to be me and everything's okay. Now, I can't be number one in her life. I don't want to be number one in her life. My whole marriage goes sideways when I'm number one, if I were to be number one in her life. She has to love Jesus totally, supremely, more than me. It has to work that way. It has to work that way with me. I can't put her ahead of Jesus Christ. Now, she's number two. There's no question about that. Well, church, no. Four. I'd say four, because I'd say, you know, extended families, like, you know, mom, kids, grandkids, that would be three in my thinking. Church would be four. You don't like that? Well, I don't want to have my life all out of balance and show you a wacky life. What kind of, like, shepherd would I be then? And back along, I think a lot of people didn't get this right, frankly. A generation ago, it was church, 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 church. And if I have any spare time, I can be a husband. Bad idea. How do I get on these things? He's breaking down the idols. He's tearing them. He's smashing them to smithereens. He's doing a good thing. And I think that's what we got to do with idols. Listen, no mercy towards idols. I love the fact that you have mercy and you have none towards idols. Don't even. Get rid of them. Make dust of them. Strew them. And he strewed them upon the graves of them and sacrificed. Yeah, you like your idol so much, we'll cover you in them even when you're dead. He burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. That's the man with attitude. I don't care if they're dead. They ain't dead enough to suit me. They are so. And he's. Now, I'm not saying you should unbury people and burn their bones and nothing like that. He's just cleaning up in a big way. And the Bible's just recording this, okay? It does say that he did he walked in the ways of David his father. He didn't go to the right or to the left. It does say that, okay? So make your own judgments after that. So he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, remember that, shady activities happen in the groves. It has to do with, they were shaped in phallic symbols, and the worship was, well, after they're shaped in the phallic symbols, you can determine. Like I say, shady activities when you read the groves, okay? That's the big joke I always make, so we understand that groves were not a good thing. When he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols through all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. It had been broken down. And now he's going to, okay, we got to clean out, we're going to use this, we're going to restore all the worship, we're going to make sure. And so he's putting repairs in order. I want to talk about this briefly, okay? This isn't the house of God. It was an antique barn, and it was a batting cage, it was a restaurant, it was this, it was that. God doesn't live here. Now, I think it's a special place. Now, you know, I used to tell people, like, you know, we go to church and people say, you know, there's no running in the house of God. And I'm thinking, like, house? You have kids running here all the time. Why? Because, one, it's not the house of God. And, two, I love kids. And, three, kids love to run. I mean, you know, if they come around a corner too fast and wipe out, that's always a little sad. And there's tears. And then they get up and I keep running. I mean, you know, we haven't lost any kids, and I think people get nerved up, but I'm not going to get nervous about it. I'm just not, because I don't think it's the house of God. Now it's a special place, because I tell somebody, oh, this isn't the house of God, and that's ridiculous, and they'll say, well, it's a special place. And I think, like, okay, you're changing the rules. I just told you it wasn't the house of God. Now you, this is a special place. It's sanctified by, we've dedicated to God for His purpose. So I think it's special. I have no problem with that. Does God live here? I don't think, you know, once we leave, I think all the excitement is over for Him. I don't think He's like, wow, look at these walls. This is incredible. I don't think so. I think the only interest He has is in you, the temple of God. What? Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? If that just said that one time in Corinthians, would say, big whoop. Listen, it's seven times in the New Testament says that. Really does. So I think, like, okay, one time he lived in a building, and he never lived there. I mean, you know, even Solomon, when he's dedicating the temple, he knew, he said, you know, the heaven of heavens can't contain you, how much less this house that I've built. He understood that, but the place was a representation of the presence of God. That's all. And they call it the house of God. Now, don't make a New Testament, okay, church is a house of God. It's just not. And by the way, the church, it is the house of God. The church is you. It's not a building. And I wish you'd get that. I mean, I think we get that a lot better here than a lot of places. And if you understand house of God, temple, then you're very not likely to say, well, that church down there, and you start, listen, what's wrong with the church is what's wrong with me and you. That's what's wrong with the church. And I'll take care of my stuff, and you can help me out and pray for me and tell me when I'm messing up. And you take care of your stuff. And this church will be humming right along after that. I mean, we all take care of our stuff, right? But the problem with the church is the problem with you and me. That's the problem. Look in the mirror, and then we can fix it too. Well, you can at least get it half fixed, huh? Okay, let's keep moving, though. So when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and all the Judah and Benjamin. They returned to Jerusalem, and they put it in the hand of workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to build hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. They did a number on it, and they're going to restore it all. And so he gave it to skilled people. I like that. And by the way, you know, I know this place doesn't look it. We're never going to make, I don't care. I don't care if a gazillionaire comes in and gives a check for like $4 billion. This place is pretty much going to look like this. I'm purposefully not trying to make it opulent in any way, shape, or form. I'm not into opulence. And $4 billion, we could do some stuff with $4 billion, okay? We have skilled people who can build here, and God's done that. I'm glad of that. That's good. I like the fact that people are here, artificers. Think of here, and builders. Think of here as like, you know, skilled craftsmen. Because that's what it is. And all the men did the work faithfully. They showed up on time. They worked hard. They stayed long. They didn't take extra lunch or coffee breaks. They weren't on the computer, playing Freecell when they were supposed to be, or you know, surfing the net while they were supposed to be doing the you know, king's business. They wrought faithfully. I will tell you this too. It's hard time getting faithful men. We're in hiring mode from time to time in the company. We are now, okay. We're trying to put some, we've just hired some people like do flagging down on the other side of Sappy there and Auto 104 and stuff like this. We give out a drug test first, right? And you don't want to know the percentage of people who haven't passed that drug test. And then, so they pass the test, right? We bring them in, and they're late, and they got to leave early, and they don't show up some days, and they don't call, and they, it's hard to find people who just, you know, like some of you guys get like promoted, and you get like, you know, they move you right up to the, you know, the office position, the head of whatever. And so I don't, that doesn't surprise me. It would surprise me if it wasn't that way. Cream always rises to the top. And don't tell me you guys aren't working for the Lord. I don't want to hear that. So the fact that you guys are gainfully employed and people can trust you, I hope that would be true. I would hope that. I'd like to, have this, this be a place where, businesses around here calling, hey, you got any more of them employees there, man? They come in early, they work hard, they never goof off. We don't have to, worry about sexual harassment. We don't have to, worry about them stealing from the company. I would like that if this was the, and I think it is the case. I just don't think they're not smart enough to track it all back here, but that, I think that is the case, from what I've seen. So they did the work faithfully. The overseers of them were now this is the foreman, right? I mean, this is construction. This is a hard hat crew. Welcome to my life. I love this stuff here because he's going to tell you who the foreman, the general foreman, superintendent, the project manager. He's going to tell you the whole lineup here. I want to know who the safety guy is. That's all I care about. The overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the son of Merari, and Zechariah, and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites to set it forward. And other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Now, so they had the musical team there and all, and that was because what they're restoring is worship. They're not just building an edifice, okay? They're restoring worship and all that stuff. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all the that wrought the work in any manner of service. And the Levites, they were scribes and officers and porters. And this is so key. This is key. I can't oversell this, overstate this. I'm just letting the Word of God speak for itself. But man, this is the fuel that fueled the whole everything. Okay, this is just it. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, you say the money, no, that doesn't fuel nothing. Okay, money's just money. All right, I'm not talking about that. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the God of the Lord given by Moses. Now Hilkiah is Ezra's great grandfather. We'll see that in Ezra when Ezra's talking about genealogies of those who returned. The son of this one, the son of this one. Hilkiah is his great grandfather. Imagine, we think Ezra wrote Second Chronicles. Imagine the pride he's writing this with. Great granddaddy. Yeah, he found the. Now how many? There's wicked kings. The house is in disrepair. Remember, there's no printing press at this point. Everything is manuscript, written out by man. They're all scripted by hand. There's no Xerox. There's no mimeograph. So every time they made a copy of the thing, it had to be written out. And people weren't hungering or clamoring for the word of God. It wasn't a big excitement around Jerusalem. There were kings who were actively trying to stamp out, root out any images of God, of his temple, of the word of God. And so they find this copy of the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now the big argument, is this the Pentateuch, all five books, or is this just Deuteronomy, or just Leviticus, or something like this? Nobody really knows. It's the book of the law of Moses. That's what we do know. I have an idea it's the Pentateuch, but I don't have a scripture verse I can share with you that gives you that why I think it's that. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. Amen. That's a good servant. Listen, you want to be a good servant? Do what the king tells you to do. That's all. Well, what do you want me to do? The only king that matters. Then the ball's in his court. Will he get word to you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Then the ball's back in your court. Why don't you do it? And how much he lets you know is directly proportional to how much you're willing to do for him. I really think this. I don't know if I have a scripture that says that in my life. I will say over the years, because I remember back along when I didn't know the Lord real well, I was just like, okay, what do you want? What's your will for my life? Well, if I tell you, will you do it? Well, tell me, and we'll see if I'll do it. Well, I ain't telling you. Well, what do you mean? I mean, you trust me, you don't. It's kind of the idea. No, not so much. I know it's going to happen. I'm going to give you my life, and I'm going to be a missionary to penguins in Antarctica. And you know how much I hate the cold. You know, I'm just going to be way out there, or I'll be like in some headhunter tribe where, you know, dodging spiders and snakes. I'll be wearing a pith helmet. It'll be 117 degrees in the shade. And I want to know what I'm getting myself into. Well, Adam, do you trust me or don't you? And as long as I had that, I got plenty of time. I can outwait you. And just stop working on my heart. I'm trustworthy. I'm your father. You think I'd do that to you, really? All you can do is say, I'm all in, Lord. I'm all yours. And then he's going to zap you. Come on, that's so satanic. That is just Satan playing with our brain. Just tell him to go away. Just summarily dismiss him. What a foolish idea that, you know, that God's just waiting to trap you. No, when you find out what he wants to do with your life, you're going to find out the reason you were created, and you're going to just be right in stride. You're going to be so happy, so much joy, so much just all the mist, the fog clears, and you get direct, oh, this is what you want. And that's a wonderful way to live. Now, I can't confess, I know that every day. It's like I have a hotline to heaven. He calls me up, okay, Adam, I want you to venture out into the world of men, and I want you to, you know, take a ride at this, and there's a guy here, and you got to give him your coat and pray for him. It's not like that, okay? You know what I mean? Very often during the course of the day, I say, okay, right or left, Lord, what am I doing here? What, you know, and check with headquarters. I say that. Why? Because I do that. Let's keep moving. Oh, so they all the servants, they do it. That's a good part. Now, he brings the book back to the king, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, have delivered into the hand of the overseers and the hand of the workmen. Is that good? Yeah, workmen's worthy of his hire. God doesn't cheap out on people working for him. I think that's good. Guys got paid. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. King's heart is tender towards God. He's trying to do all things that his father David had done. Now, when he hears this, what's going to happen? Well, let's read. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the Lord that he rent his clothes. He went out and he rented a new suit and rentor. Clothes were important in those days. Kingly vestments were kind of important, you know what I mean? He's just, it's a sign of anguish, of soul. It's like, I'd like to do this to my heart is the idea. And we're told, you know, several times in Scripture says, rend your heart, not your clothes. You know, it's the idea of like broken, emotionally. You have to experience this. You know what I'm talking about. I'm hoping you're nodding saying, yeah, I've been there. But hasn't God just convict you in such and such a way? He just broke your heart. He just like, I'm undone. Like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Haven't you ever been like that about? I'm sure we've all been there. Hey, no shame. No shame in that. The shame is like when he does that to hold him off at arm's length and say, not rent nothing, just like, I'm going to just be like, that's just the way I am, that's just the way. And, you know, Mainers do that better than anyone I know. We're just, it's just, the, if you can't live with it, and God's saying, no, frankly, I can't. I love you the way you are, but I'm not, I don't want to, I love you enough not to leave you where I found you. I want to grow you up. I want to make you like Jesus. And I'm like, that's what I want too. Me and God, we're on the same side. We're pulling in the same direction. I want to be like Christ. He wants me to be like Christ. Where's the downside? Okay, let's keep moving. So he rends his clothes. He realized all things. Like, you know, it's talking about when you do this and when you turn away from me and I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to bless. And your kids won't calve. Your goats won't calve. Your goats won't kid. Your cows won't calve. Your crops won't produce. You won't have children. I'm going to be against you. There'll be blight and pox and famine and pestilence. And now if you turn with your heart to me, I'll bless you in the fields and I'll bless you in the home and I'll bless you. And he's like, I want to bless you and stuff. And this is how you get my blessing. This is how you'll not get my blessing. And this is what he's reading to him, and the king's just like, no wonder things are so bad. No wonder it's been this way. So he rips his garments. Is the idea like that's I'm undone? That's his heart. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ahaziah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Find me a prophet. Ask what, check with headquarters. What's going on? What's going to happen? We are in deep kimchi. We haven't been following the words of the Lord. Welcome to my life. Welcome to our life. I think as American, the 21st century, I really do. We turn them back to God, not so as you'd notice. Will individuals, oh, hope to God, there's one more great outpouring of the Spirit of God before the end. Will he not judge us forever? At some point in time, he has to. Look, what are we up to? Almost like 60 million abortions? What are we going to do? Tomorrow, the Supremes are going to say, no, that's we reread the Constitution. That's not in it. Okay, it's against the law. Praise God. They'll be dancing in the streets. Well, me, for one. But let's just say that's happened. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. What's he going to do with the 60 million who've already died? Don't worry about it. You know, hey, these things happen. I understand. Really? Slavery's bad, right? Most of us, okay, let's vote, okay? Slavery bad, vote, okay. Okay, good. Slavery's bad. The Civil War says, God said, slavery's bad. Was there a family in America unaffected by the Civil War, North or South? Was there some family who didn't lose a son or a husband or a father? Or God saying, I don't like slavery. Let me check in on this and let me weigh in and let me tell you how I feel about this. I talked to someone in my life, and I don't want to give it away. It's not my wife or anyone like that, but I always talk about like slavery and like that, and I make that point like, well, some of them slaves were treated good. But it's something I can't lose my patience with. So I said, you know, I don't want to be treated at all. I want to be autonomous. That's the way God made us. And then they have nothing to say. But we've been down that avenue several times. It's not a question of being treated good or treated bad. I mean, some of the wicked, vile things that happen. Read Uncle Tom's Cap. It's really an eye-opener. It's really, really good. By the way, Uncle Tom is a really, really good guy in that. I know people call other people Uncle Tom and they mean it derisively. I don't know why. He's a hero in that. I mean, I think, like, didn't you read the book? Anyway, back to go inquire of the Lord. So Hilkiah and they went and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. Now look, they find a prophetess. What's wrong with that? The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. I think, during Manasseh's reign, Isaiah was put in a log, and the log was sawed in half. Several prophets have been either chased out or killed or quieted, like Herod, like beheaded John the Baptist. You don't like what the guy's saying. We just get rid of him. You just kill him. God has no problem raising up a prophetess. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And the Bible doesn't say anywhere a woman can't be a prophet. I tell you, I'm very, very, very equal opportunity. I am really. If women's suffrage was in vogue now, I'd be a suffragette. I'm just telling you. I have no problem with that. Now, in the house, God has put a house in order where the man is the head of the house. I think there's so much scripture on that. I'm not apologizing or anything else. I think elders, the Bible specifically calls on men to be elders. Women teach. Who else? Women teaching other women how to be good wives and good moms. Who else? I could give you a class on motherhood. It'd be pretty short. Who else? Who better? I don't think women. It's not that women can't teach. I've listened to Elizabeth Elliot before. I don't know if I'm supposed to admit that. Man, she can bring it. Yeah, she's a godly woman. She's got a lot of insight. I don't mind that. Should she pastor a church? No, the Bible will be clear on that. But I'm not against women. I'm not against, like, here we is, woman prophetess, and she's the only one, and that's entirely okay. God's moving through her. God's working through her. Women, you're not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. I don't know how else to say it. You're going to be a second-class citizen. You're going to join Islam. Share your husband with three or four other women. Just tell me how you like Christianity after that. I mean, we really elevate women in a place where I don't think many other religions of the world ever have. Just my own insight. Let's keep moving. And then people keep beating us up. You know what I mean? National Organization of Women, they're down on us because we don't ordain women or something like that. Like, shut up. Go to Tehran and talk to them about ordaining, you know, their clergy and stuff like that. Start a national organization for women in Tehran or Islamabad. And when they come up to our speed, then we'll all take the next step, you know, together, okay? Man, guys are daffy. Anyway, I'm calm. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. I like that. That's kind of like prophet-like, you know? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book. Why? Because they're written in the book. I'm going to do it. I said I'd do it. I have to do it. I don't lie. You know, I don't know how many times in the Bible it says that God doesn't lie, that he can't lie. No, if I say this is going to happen, it's going to happen. Tell him. It's a done deal. Tell him even all the curses I have written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. Say, oh, come on, God. You're just a little bit over the top. They burn incense to other gods. We got hurt feeling something? No, wait. We've gone over this, and we've gone over this, and we've gone over this, and we've gone over this. It's not just a question of God's got hurt feelings or something like this. The false worship was life-destroying. Do you remember in the life of Manasseh? And we'll go there. I got to talk about it a little bit. Because when we read stuff like this, I want to defend God's honor. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. It was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel because of their false worship. God used a whipping stick, a switch called Israel to wipe them out. He's using them, Israel, to punish them, doesn't want them to become like them. And he built again the high place which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire. There's a little fire on the ground. I said, okay, kids, jump over that. No. We talked about this. Chemosh, the god of, I think it's the Ammonites, or it could be the Moabites. I always get them mixed up. It was a bronze statue that he superheated up and then placed the baby in the arms of this statue and immolate the baby as a sacrifice to that pagan god. God said, I'm not down with that. We're talking about, and then of course he went out, actively persecuted all the people who were following after the Lord. It's not God just saying, you're worshiping other gods, I'm jealous, I hate that. There is jealousy there, okay? And it's the jealousy like, it's the second commandment. What is it? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, I think it is. I'm the Lord your God, don't have any other gods before me. I would say to Suze, I'm your husband. Don't have any other husbands before me. And when he says before me, he's talking about before me in my view, not before me like, I don't care if I'm the number one god of you, top 10 gods, that's okay. No, before me means in my view. Because it's the same with me. I'll be number one husband in a list of 10 husbands. No, I don't be number one husband in a list of one husband. God's saying the same. I want to be number one god in a list of one. I'm jealous that way. I'm jealous for you. I get that. I so get that. I see that. Because they have forsaken me, they've burned incense unto gods, they've done all this stuff. It's too late now. As for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender And thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Man, you want God to hear you? Just humble yourself before him. He loves humble. Why would you be proud? You know, I think of that. And that's my big, that's the one big sticking point in my life. I mean, it really, really is. I wrestle with this all the time. You say, Adam, why would you be proud? It beats me. I mean, I really don't know. But it's still hard to not be. I wrestle with that. But I think wrestling's good. You know, dead men don't wrestle. I think giving into it's bad. Well, I'm just that way. Just that way. I'm going to die that way. That's the way it's going to be. No, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll humble you. I like it better when I do it, but okay, let's keep moving. I heard you. I heard you. I saw it. That moved me. What? How did it move you? Verse 28, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. He dies in battle. I wonder if that's God's version of peace, or if he stepped out of God's will, and that's why he died in battle. But we'll discuss that when we get there. And thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thy eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants the same. So they brought the king word again. Judgment's coming, but I'm going to forestall it. I'm going to push it back because of you, Josiah. Is that one of the most amazing scriptures you've ever read in your whole life? Can that be God saying, okay, America's my crosses. I've had a belly full. You're all done. And now you're praying, God saying, okay, I'll move back a couple of years. You think it's even a vague possibility? Yes. Keep praying. You know, in our bulletin, we have a bulletin, there's a little prayer list. Pray the president's salvation. Do you do that? I do. When I pray, I say, you know, you should pray for your president. People say, oh, I'll pray for him, all right. And they're talking about some imprecatory, break their teeth, oh Lord, and cast them down. No, no, no. Wrong. No. God loves the president of our country. You don't have to. Why don't you pray for him? And by the way, you should love everybody. I remember during the Jefferson Clinton administration, I remember that well, okay? I was praying for him all the time. Really? Especially all the scandal that broke, and we were talking about stuff at the dinner table with my kids I never wanted to talk about with, you know, any kids at any dinner table ever, and I was praying for him all the time. My heart was really warm to him. Sometimes when I even hear his name now, I still think about him. It's still, and my heart's like, not that I was ever a fan, not that I ever agreed with any politics he's ever put forward, ever, but I was just like, my heart was toward him. I don't know how else to say it. Kill them, God. Wipe them out. No, no. Save them. I haven't got there with our beloved president now. I want to, frankly. Just an idea. Let's keep moving. They brought the king word again. The king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. I think he's a great king for that one reason. He's telling the people, this is what God says. Boy, if you're going to be a leader, that's the way to lead. One of the things that was a requirement of the king was that, and this is in Deuteronomy, we studied this eons ago when we were in Deuteronomy, they had to take the law and copy it by hand, longhand, by themselves. Now, the law, again, was that all five books or is that just the book of Deuteronomy? I don't care. I'd say all five books. I'd say if you have any office in this whole country, take the book of the law and write it out in longhand, okay? And I would say the whole Bible, and I would say in at least three or four languages, the original languages, I want you to write it out. And if we make a mistake, rip the page up and start again. That'll keep you out of a lot of mischief. And then when you write, and bother to read it, okay, and bother to follow it. I would like a, you know, Congress and a Senate that read, wrote out the and just Deuteronomy, okay? I'll meet you halfway. That would be a wonderful thing. And the king was supposed to do that once so he understood the law, and he was supposed to keep that with him so he could check it when he was making rulings. What a wonderful thing. Josiah, he has a heart after God, but he never heard no stuff like this. Now, when he finally does, he really humbles himself, and now he's reading to all the people. So give him a chance to at least know what God's saying. At least, this is what he's saying, at least give him a chance to do the right thing. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies. Why? Because he knows what the word says. How are you going to do it without that? How are you going to do it without that? I could show you, I could demonstrate this too. A lot of people say this, I love the Lord, it's a Bible. You got to get a different Bible. You got to get one that reads more comfortably. I think you'll like it better. I love Sue's, but anything she writes to me or texts to me or any letters or cards, I don't care about that. Just, who cares? Not important to me whatsoever. How many think that's true? Showing your hands? Okay. If I take you to my work and there's on my desk, the second drawer down on the left-hand side, it's full. And there's cards and there's all notes, things that she's... You're saying, what is this, a shrine or something? I'm crazy about the woman and almost everything she's ever written except for, like, grocery lists. those get in the trash eventually. But anything more than that. I remember a card she gave me a little recently. It's got a football player on it, and the guy's got, the coach there, he's got chalk, the X's and O's and all stuff. And he goes, "Coach, I forgot, are we the hugs or kisses?" I remember even stuff she writes to me and how she writes a little, stuff on the inside and stuff like this for Groundhog's Day, to try to pick me up when I'm feeling down. Or if she's gone away, she leaves me notes and things like this. I love everything she's ever written. Why? Because I love her. How many are surprised by that? No one. You love Jesus, but I don't really care about his word. Wait a second. Where's the disconnect? As a matter of fact, you're saying, "Well, I don't know if I love Jesus. I mean, I'm thankful for being saved, but I read his word. You'll fall in love with him. I'm just telling you. You just will." Okay. And so the king makes a covenant because, his heart is moved. His heart is warmed by the word of God. And so he makes his covenant. Okay, Lord, me and you forever. I'm all in. I ain't going anywhere. I'm not worshiping other gods. No sense at this point. I've already dashed them to powder. I understand judgment's coming. I understand you're forestall it. You're good. You're gracious. You're merciful, a wonderful God. And I'm in. You've won me. I'm not going anywhere. So he makes this covenant with the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the Lord which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. Why? Because he's the king. I can't do that. I can only encourage. I can only admonish. I can't, What? If I catch you like not tithing, off with his head. One, I don't even know who tithes. You know that. But what am I going to do? You know what I mean? Would I do that? Can I make you stand to it? If I could, I would. It's not, but we can't constrain people. I mean, would like to, but I can't make anyone choose the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we had a wedding here. A lot of people who don't normally come here and haven't been here since. I mean, they're here for one reason alone. Okay, I get that. And someone's telling me, there was a little lady behind me, and she kept sighing the whole time. Everything you said to her, I was just thinking, I can't constrain anybody to do anything. I can only, this is what the Bible says. I'm one trick pony. I'm just going to teach you what the Bible says. I can't constrain. He held them to it because he's the king. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers, because he's the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So he wasn't just a flash in the pan. Now we read about a lot of kings. Okay, warm for a while, they're pretty good. Like that one, Jotham, he's 8 years old, right? But I can't remember the high priest, Jay. It's a Jay high priest. But when he overlives him, when he dies, then he doesn't serve the Lord anymore. But this man here, no, all the days of his life, he served the Lord. Now, one more thought, and I'm closing my Bible and taking my glasses off. There are people who serve the Lord for a while. Where are they? How do we stop from being them? I don't know. I don't have a recipe. I know some people who are like firm with the Lord. Now they're just, they don't take care of stuff and they just kind of drift away. How do we stop that? The Word of God, I think. I don't know, because I'm trying to think of a day, the last day I didn't have the Word of God in my life. I can't even remember back that long. Suze will tell you. I read the Bible every day. Am I like, going through the Bible? And, do that. And let the Lord speak to me. Okay, what do you got for me, Lord? And does he tell me stuff? Oh, yeah. Does he like set my day and tell me like what? And some of the stuff that I'm studying, I'm looking at, I'm reading, does that happen later on in the day? Often. Yeah. And I can't go long off in the wrong direction because the Word's not only, in my life every day, but it's in me now. It's kind of like I think in biblical terms and I see the world in biblical terms. I wouldn't watch the news if I didn't read the Bible. I wouldn't watch the news anyway. Big large hint there. Well, I just want to find out what's going on. You want to find out what's going on, read your Bible. You want to get lied to, watch the news. But that's a story for another time, okay? I can back that up pretty easily. But anyway, that's all we have for tonight, okay? Stay true to the Lord by staying true to His Word. He'll speak to you. He'll fill you up. Sometimes I'm broken. I don't even know. I'm in that like slight little drift. I haven't knocked over a bank or sold drugs to school children. I'm just not really warm towards the Lord until I get into His Word. And then He says, hey, remember, and He breaks my heart. I've torn my clothes. I've torn my heart, as it were, and when He's spoken to me. Give Him that opportunity by being the Word. And by the way, I thank you for being here tonight. I commend you for that. And I hope the Lord has spoken to you. Why don't we stand? We'll pray. Matt will come and send us out of here in song. I've gone over. I know. I'm wordy. Lord, we want to be people of the Word. We thank and praise you for everything. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to know about you, you've given us in this Word. It's just everything we need. We thank and praise you. You can speak to us. You can guide us. You can correct us, reprove us. Give us instruction in righteousness. Your Word is awesome good. We thank and praise you for it. Help us, Lord, to dedicate ourselves anew to the Word and to you specifically, Lord. We want to be your people. We want to make a covenant with you. We want it once and for all, no turning back, no conditions, Lord. We're all in. I would make everyone stand to it if I could, but I trust that the Spirit of God is moving even right now, Lord, in our hearts to help us to stand to it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.